To the book of Jonah we turn to for scripture reading, Jonah chapter 1. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I'll read the first 16 verses of Jonah chapter 1. The text is verse 3 for the sermon. Hear now God's inspired word. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Thus far we read the text for the sermon. I'll read once again, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, inspired word. Beloved congregation, back in my home church at Bethel, we have just got done studying this book of Jonah, and this being the very first sermon in that series, I want to say that there are many reasons for us to study this little book in the Bible. And of course, if you children were to ask me what would be some reasons, you would expect Reverend Lee to say that this book should be studied because of that great fish which swallowed up Jonah. And you're right, there's something amazing about that. It's a miracle of sorts, an amazing, stunning miracle. Something that modern unbelieving Bible scholars and enemies of the gospel reject and repudiate. But to be sure, there are many, many reasons for paying attention to this little book in the Bible. Every book in the Bible has something significant to teach us. There are many reasons to study the book of Jonah, and I'll just take the time to point out two of them this morning. One obvious one is that it teaches us about the mercy of God. Mercy of God seen from His mercy shown to Nineveh, which made Jonah angry. That first of all. And then too, there's the mercy of God shown to Jonah himself, for which Jonah certainly did not deserve. And once again too, there was the mercy of God shown to the ungodly heathen sailors in this chapter that we read. The book ought to be studied about for the mercy of God, but also for another reason. This book teaches us about the sovereignty of God, God's amazing, absolute sovereignty. In particular, the truth that God's sovereignty will never be frustrated. Never. Not even by our disobedience and by our foolishness. God's sovereignty will never be frustrated, but also the truth of God's sovereignty from this point of view. Perhaps you know someone at this time in your life who is very far away from God. Someone who is staying away from Christian friends, staying away from brothers and sisters in the Lord, staying away even from church. You love that person. You're praying for that person. What happens to such a person who is a child of God? What happens to one who is a child of God who is behaving in such a way? Will God leave His child in such a spiritual state? The answer is no. Will He, by His might and power, crush the will of this child of God? I think not. I think He doesn't. But does God give up on any of His children? Does God change His mind? Or does He accomplish His purposes in some other way? The answers to those questions are found in the book of Jonah, and it begins with Jonah defiantly disobeying the commission of his great God, attempting to flee from His presence. And it's here we consider the book of Jonah this morning. Call your attention to verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1 this morning under the theme, Jonah the runaway prophet. In the first place, let's notice, run away from what? In the second place, run away why? And in the third and final place, run away with what lessons for us? Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a child of God and a prophet of God. And let me make it clear from the very beginning. He was a true prophet of God, not a false one. A true prophet who fled from what? Fled, we read in our text this morning, from the presence of the Lord. We're going to consider that, but leading up to that consideration, what is the background, and we ask, and the occasion for this fleeing? First, let's understand the background of this fleeing, and there are two things here to mention. First of all, about Jonah. Who is this man? Who is Jonah? But the Word of God in Jonah gives us no background or setting for him, other than the fact that he is the son of a man called Amittai, and that because he received the Word of the Lord, he is one of God's true prophets. The name Jonah itself means a dove, which then spoke of God's gentleness and love toward his people in a time when they endured much chastisement from him. And which in the book of Jonah itself clearly suggests that Jonah indeed behaved like a dove, a fleeing dove, when he ran away, tried to run away from the presence of the Lord. But there is more about Jonah. From 2 Kings chapter 14, we know that Jonah was a citizen of Gath-Hepher in Zebulun in Galilee, and therefore a citizen of the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, which sinfully broke away from the house of David under Jeroboam. And it continued steadily to decline and decline spiritually and develop in wickedness until finally she was destroyed. And destroyed by the nation Assyria, its capital city being Nineveh, to which Jonah was sent to by God. Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam the second, and under him the northern kingdom of Israel was most prosperous. But like previous kings before him, he too did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the specific evil that Jonah experienced himself was the rejection of God's word. It was such in such an age of evil in Israel that the prophet Jonah was called to the ministry. And so undoubtedly, Jonah knew he was witnessing an unusual display of God's sovereign mercy unto the elect remnant of his people, still in wicked Israel, and Israel most certainly worthy of destruction by the just and righteous God. That much we have to say about Jonah, and then in the second place for the background, there is Nineveh. What do we know about this city to which God had sent Jonah unto to preach the gospel? Nineveh, as we said, was the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria was at that time the most powerful kingdom and nation on earth, which did in the end destroy Israel later on in history. It was east of Jonah's home, Israel. Specifically, it was on the east side of the Tigris River, directly opposite today's modern city called Mosul in northern Iraq. Chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that it was a great city. Chapter 4, verse 3 underscores that point when it describes Nineveh as an, quote, exceeding great city. So big that it took 3 days to cross. And chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that it had 120,000 infants, and therefore likely about 600,000 people altogether, as Bible-believing scholars estimate. That much as to the background. Secondly, the occasion. What was the occasion for this fleeing of Jonah? The occasion was the commission of God given to him. The Great Commission in our day in the New Testament, we could even say, the Great Commission of God given unto this prophet. And that commission, I remind all of us, reads as follows in chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The meaning of that commission of God is plain and simple. So plain and simple that our children readily understand it. The Word of God is calling Jonah to action, is it not, children? What action? Arise, go, God tells Jonah. Get up and go. Go to Nineveh. And go to Nineveh and bring my word. Cry against it. Do it. But Jonah refused. God tells him clearly. God gives plain instructions. God tells Jonah exactly what he is to do. This I require of you. This I, your God, command you to do. I do so as your God and your King, whom you serve, the God of all heaven and earth, who called you out of darkness into my marvelous light. I called you to go. But Jonah refused to obey. And I remind us, once again, he is a true prophet of God. A true prophet of God disobeying the word and commission from his God. We do know that he's a true prophet and child of God because in the verses 1 and 2 we are told that he received the word of Jehovah. Moreover, we know that he's a child of God too because he describes himself that way to the sailors later on in the chapter. I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Jonah, we are told by God's word, fled from the presence of the Jehovah, the Lord, in capital letters, is Jehovah. And here, let us be clear exactly what he fled from. What does that phrase, the presence of the Lord, mean? Certainly, I do not think that it refers to the everywhere presence of God. In a general way, what theologians call the omnipresence of God, and we are privileged to teach our children that in the school and at catechism instruction from a young age, this is the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. There is nowhere in heaven on earth that he is absent. I say that because there is no reason to doubt that Jonah knew and knew well the Word of God from God's holy songbook in Psalm 139, which we sang versified moments ago, in particular verses 7 and following, which reads, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Certainly, we have no reason to doubt that Jonah knew God's holy songbook. This was a prophet of God. So I think then when the Word of God this morning tells us that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, it means then that Jonah was fleeing from the special, intimate, covenantal presence of God. It refers then to all the places, the ways and the means by which the covenant Lord covenant, Lord and God communes and communicates especially with his people. God's word demonstrates this meaning plainly. As early on in the book of Genesis, we have that idea and meaning of that phrase, the presence of the Lord, in Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, after Adam and Eve sinned against God and God approached them in the cool of the garden, we read there in verses 8 and 9, and they heard, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from what? From the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Clearly then that phrase, the presence of the Lord, speaks of a special presence of the covenant God indicated by his voice and his time and place of communion there in the cool of the day and in the garden with his covenant creature, now fallen covenant creature, Adam. We find these same ideas as well in other passages in Genesis 4, verse 6, and 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 23, to name two others. The presence of the Lord in the text means this. It refers to the places, the ways, and the means in which that covenant God of ours especially fellowships with us, his friends, and does so in a special way. As the psalmist describes in Psalm 73, even in his sanctuary, where God visits us with his special presence, with all those precious means of communion and worship, as we are experiencing at this very moment in this place, through prayer, we're fellowshipping with God. It's not just the minister praying, it's you joining in that prayer by faith. It's your prayer too. Through the songs of Zion that we sing unto him, through the word that he speaks to us, through the reading of his word, and now also the preaching of the truths of his word, in corporate communion and worship. And also this, in our homes, I trust that is the case, in our homes, I pray that our fathers are leading us in the family, in family devotions, also in our inner closets, places and spots where we commune with God privately in prayer, reading God's word, or else doing it alone, or else with our spouses. That's what the presence of the Lord refers to. Well, Jonah sought to escape from those special places, those special ways and means where Jehovah God especially is pleased to dwell in sweet communion with his people by his Spirit and word. In our day then, when we flee from worship, corporate worship at church, when we flee from our pastor or our elders who desire to visit us and bring us the word in their duty of love, to help us, to minister to us in our need, we are fleeing from the presence of God. And also this is true. We also may be fleeing from the presence of God even when we are physically present in the sanctuary of God. How can that happen? Well, we could be here physically, but in our heart, our mind, and our soul, we could be so far away from him. Many ways that can happen. We could behave as little children who plug our ears in part or whole while the sermon is being delivered. Or worse yet, we could be taking notes of the preacher, not with a view to studying them and growing in grace and faith, but with a view of finding errors in the sermon. That's not worshiping God. We're fleeing from the presence of God, that too. We could be shutting our ears when certain truths of God's word are brought out to us, truths which either fall in the first part of the triple knowledge of comfort or the second or the third, but truths which are brought up and brought up faithfully by a faithful minister. Are there any Jonas here this morning? I pray earnestly with my heart and soul that you will, by the grace of God, stop fleeing from His communing presence. Stop fleeing. Stop running away from God as Jonah did. Jonah fled from the presence of God because he didn't want to specifically perform and obey a specific word of God he was called unto. He was called to bring the word, to preach the word of God to Nineveh. He was called to go there and do that. But what about us? Is it the word of God concerning making friends with unholy people? Is it the word of God which calls us to examine the attitude that's in our hearts? To compare that with what God's word says it ought to be? Does it have to do with our jobs? With how we are treating our spouses? Does it have to do with a particular difficult earthly way which we are in and don't want to own, which He has nevertheless called us to walk in, a hard way? But the Word of God this morning makes no uncertain sound. Stop it. Turn and return to Him. If we are to learn and learn well what this Word of God says to us, though, we need to face this question. Why did Jonah do this? Why did a true prophet and child of God flee from the presence of the Lord? Why did he do it? Now, certainly we can imagine and think of some reasons, perhaps, why Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. We ask, first of all, was it because of the difficulty of the task that God had called him to? Sometimes we don't do justice to the difficulty of that task. Consider, after all, wasn't Jonah already told in the Great Commission that Nineveh was a great city, which indeed it was, as we had pointed out, with 120,000 infants, likely 600,000 people, taking 3 days to cross over, the capital city of the greatest, mightiest empire and kingdom of the world at that time, Assyria? We know from elsewhere that it had walls 100 feet high, so broad that 3 chariots could run abreast of each other around those walls, and that within those walls were gardens, even fields for cattle, lots and lots of cattle. What a great city! And for one man, just one man, to arrive all alone with a message from an unknown God against such a city seems to be somewhat, from an earthly point of view, ridiculous. What could one man do? What in who in the world is going to listen to that one man? Who in mighty Nineveh would think that anything would be achieved by that one man crying out against it? It's a crazy guy, he is. To be despised, to be rejected, to be laughed at, to be ridiculed at the very least, probably seems inevitable to Jonah. Now, if Jonah had been overcome with the difficulty of the task, we would somewhat be sympathetic towards him, wouldn't we? But that's not the reason for him going in the opposite direction from Nineveh. That's not the reason. Perhaps then we ask, could it be due to the danger involved in such a task? In this great commission to Jonah, we are told that not only Jonah was a great city, but it was a city of wickedness. Their wickedness has come up before me. There's an outstandingly wicked city. A great city filled with wickedness that will certainly endanger the life of the prophet. And we need not make any guesses how dangerous it could be for Jonah. The word of God elsewhere in the book of Nahum, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, gives us a description of the specific wickedness of Nineveh. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Woe to the bloody city! It's God's evaluation. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. And they stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. You think Chicago and New York City are violent cities? They can match. Or hold a candle to Nineveh. So I ask us, what is one defenseless man going to do when he encounters hostilities? When he is perhaps arrested, when he is attacked, and likely to die from such attacks? If Jonah had been overcome by the overwhelming danger of this task given unto him, won't we be somewhat sympathetic towards him? But again, the Word of God does not give us that as a reason for him fleeing from Nineveh. The reason for Jonah's fleeing from God is not in our text in chapter 1, but we do find it nonetheless in chapter 4, verse 2. After God had shown mercy to repentant Nineveh, and Jonah had said in his anger and displeasure against God, "Was not this my saying," Jonah speaking, "when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled." This is the reason. "I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art the gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." In other words, Jonah fled from God because he knew in his heart of hearts, and at the back of his mind, that this sovereign God whom he worshipped was a merciful God who had shown great amounts of mercy to his own wicked homeland and its citizens for the sake of the elect remnant. He knew that Jehovah God might just show his mercy towards Nineveh. And you know what? Jonah did not want that to happen. He did not like that. He hated the fact. He hated the fact that this indeed could and did happen later in his crying out of the gospel to Nineveh. The bold reason uncovered by the Word of God is that Jonah hated, despised, was prejudiced against a people whom God had in his good pleasure sovereignly chosen to show his mercy and love unto. He didn't want them to taste and enjoy the love and mercy of God and the salvation that was his and his alone to give. Jonah himself wished that that would be the case with his countrymen, but not so with the people of Nineveh. That's the reason. The real reason, the sad reason, why Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to be used by God to work repentance and faith towards a people he hated. What about us? What about you and what about me? Are there people whom we despise and wish that God would never show his mercy and grace to? Show them his justice. Show them your justice. That's what I want. Don't show them your mercy. Show them your justice. Is there not a Jonah deep down inside each one of us which we need to be so very careful of and to put off every day of our life? Jonah's fleeing from the presence of the Lord then comes with several important lessons for us. And this morning, I would like to just point out three such lessons to us. Lesson number one, beware of the attitude of prejudice and hatred. Beware of it. Watch for it working in your heart and put it off. Put it off like the plague. When you identify such thoughts floating in your mind and existing in your heart, never, never underestimate this attitude of prejudice and hatred. It's a powerful attitude at work. And hatred can well up inside any one of us. This was, Jonah was a true prophet and child of God. If that could happen to such a fearless and faithful servant of God, hatred then could also overcome us and overwhelm us when not kept in check. Do you examine your heart to see if there's be any wicked way in you? God's word this morning calls us to put off, identify and put off hatred and prejudice in our hearts. That in the first place. In the second place, there is lesson number two, and it is this. God's providence may never be set in conflict against God's clear word of instruction unto us. I repeat, God's providence may never be set in conflict against His clear word unto us. Just look at Jonah's life here. Just picture for a moment, from his viewpoint, where things are at with his life. Certainly in the providence of God, from Jonah's point of view, the pathway was open for him to travel to Joppa and then to Tarshish. In the providence of God, there was a ship at Joppa going in the right direction for Jonah, that is the right direction. It's the wrong direction, going away from Nineveh toward Tarshish. Oh, ship right there. And moreover, it was manned by a group of ungodly sailors who knew not Jehovah God and who would not give him a hard time for doing what he's doing. These people live in rebellion. And I'll be fine in their company. And certainly in the providence of God, Jonah also had sufficient money to pay the fare for his ship, for the trip. So certainly from the point of view of Jonah, if we see it from his point of view, it seems that God was leading, we might say, him by all these providential circumstances and arrangements to flee from the presence of God. Really? I think Jonah and we along with him know better, don't we? That kind of argument is as false as any lie of the devil. God's clear word and commission to Jonah was plain and simple. Arise and go to Nineveh and cry against it. We see, don't we, plainly that God's providence may not be used as an argument for us to sin against God's clear word unto us. Sadly, this kind of argument is all too prevalent in the church world. This kind of argument is being used by people in the church today to do all kinds of things. To justify divorce and remarriage, to pursue marriage with an ungodly person, to justify taking a job far away from God and His truths and His people, to justify a sinful attitude in our lives and justify to our spouses, our children, our parents, our pastor, our elders. God's leading me this way. You're going to argue against God? But what happened to the word of the Lord, which forbids us to do these sorts of things, and which tells us very plainly the way of love, which we are all called to walk in? We are deceiving ourselves if we say that God's providence justifies us to live in sin against Him. And that leads us to the final and third lesson I want to point out this morning from the Word of God. And it is this: the seriousness and cost of disobedience unto God. A preacher latching on to the fact that Jonah paid his fare to get on the ship, the way of disobedience, that is, writes this, quote, "When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you are going, and He pays the fare." I think there's truth to that saying. Besides, don't forget this, beloved, He's paid the price of His Son for us to walk in the ways of love. He has given His Son unto us, not for us to do our own thing, but to do what He bids us to do. Jonah here then leaves us with a sad, sinking feeling in our souls. As always, when we fix our eyes upon man, even a true preacher, a true elder, a true deacon, the godliest of men, without remembering they are who they are only by the grace of God, we will be disappointed. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to look up. Look up unto God and gaze upon Him and fix our gaze there and dwell on His blessed word that He has given unto us. Here, let us not forget that it is exactly because Jonah is a true child of God that we are able to conclude the sermon this morning with hope in our hearts. Because Jonah is a true child of God, God never lets him go. And we see that already with the first peak of the first words in verse 4. Of chapter 1. But the Lord. That's Jonah. But this is the Lord, set in contrast. Thanks be to God, our almighty God, our sovereign God of salvation, our covenant God who reigns supreme and whose sovereign will never be frustrated, not by His enemies or not even by His children in their foolishness. Thanks be unto Him that phrase, "but the Lord conquers and overpowers and overrules the will of Jonah, his disobedient servant, and also our wills when we are disobedient unto him. He turns, and he returns his servant back to him, and also he does that with every one of his children. He does so because he is faithful. He does so because he loves us, and his love and faithfulness will never fail. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word and cause us to be mindful of the sinfulness of Jonah and therefore of our own hearts, and cause us to be growing in appreciation for thy wondrous mercy shown to us through Jesus Christ. Help us to learn these lessons of grace pointed out in the Word and to embrace them and to apply them continually in our hearts and lives. Hear us and forgive us of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.